weeks to do that. I found that in the closet when I was cleaning, and somebody goes, that would be funny, and I was like, that would be funny. After I've complained and complained, then I just pretend we have one.
They used to do programs.
They used all dreams that
way. Oh, yeah, when they would do skits and plays and stuff. I didn't even know if it was going to work. But it does.
It works.
Yeah, so now if I know I have a meeting in my office, I'm just going to fill it with smoke. Sorry! Can't be. Is this thing like, it's not working, huh?
Oh, boy.
All right, I guess we'll just... I'll just use my big boy voice. All right, so yeah, just a little joke. We're not having a fog machine. Especially after I see how much fog that they've just put in the room real quick. And there's on and off. There's nothing else.
That was good.
Okay, well, you guys ready to finish Revelation chapter 20?
Yes.
It's going to get good, and then it's going to get sad, and then it's going to get good. All right, Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 7. It says, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. Verse 9, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Revelation. And as we study it, we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what you have for us today. Amen. Okay, so at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released. Earlier in the chapter, we read that Satan would be bound for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that time, he's going to be released from his prison. And he's going to come to deceive the nations. And it says he's going to deceive so many during that time that it will be like the sand of the sea. And so we're going to take a look at what this is talking about, who it's talking about. So when we look at the world today, there's basically three things that tempt us. The world tempts us, our flesh tempts us, and the devil tempts us. Well, we know that the devil is going to be bound during this time, so he's not going to tempt us. And we know that Christ is going to be the ruling authority, so it's going to be a beautiful place, as we're going to read. And so that's not going to be the temptation, but the flesh is still going to tempt us. And then at the end of times, at the end of all of this, Satan's going to be loosed once more so that he can test the world, essentially. And so how we know kind of what the world is going to look like during this 1,000 years, we pull scriptures from all throughout the Bible. So, for example, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 talks about how Jerusalem, during the millennial period, will be the capital and there will be no more war. Isaiah chapter 11 talks about how there will be peace and tranquility in the kingdom. Justice for everyone, and the wicked will be punished. And it even talks about how beasts that are normally ferocious will be tamed. And so it's going to be a time like no other. And then Psalm 72 talks about how Christ's dominion will go from sea to sea with all kings bowing before him. And the earth will revel in the presence of the Lord. So it's going to be an amazing time. Just like going to church.
That's right.
That stuff is terrible. Like, up here trying not to. And then Isaiah 65, verse 20 says, "No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days." This is referring to the millennial period. "Or an old man who does not fill out his days, for the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed." And so what it's talking about, like, people are going to live through the millennial period. They're going to be old. Like, not just 100. They're going to keep, just like in the, you know, Noah's day, they're going to keep living and having kids and populating the earth. And so we're going to go from this time period when everybody, or a vast majority of the population is killed, to now we're going to repopulate and all of these people are going to be there. And so it's going to be, and they're all going to be ruled over by the Lord. And so it'll be a beautiful, beautiful place, a beautiful time period. And the only source of temptation would be our own flesh during this period. And yet people will still reject the Lord. At the end of that verse it says, the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed, meaning referring to you know, the ones that reject the Lord. They're still going to reject the Lord. In the midst of all of these things, they're still going to reject the Lord. Which seems hard to understand or hard to fathom or hard to even really believe. Like, why in such a beautiful setting would we still reject the Lord? And so who is going to be tempted when Satan is released after the 1,000 years is the people that are still here. The ones that we're ruling and reigning with are over with the Lord. And then it refers to Gog and Magog. Now, earlier that was referring to the armies and the regions from where these people would come, that would come for Armageddon. But in this passage, it's more likely reference to the rulers, which would be Gog, and to the people, which would be Magog, that will revolt. And it says they'll come like the sand on the seashore. And they'll surround the great city. So why a revolt? After 1,000 years of peace and prosperity and all those things, why loose Satan again? Why not just be done with all of those things? Why not just keep moving forward? And here are some thoughts on that from a few different scholars. One is to demonstrate that man, left to his own devices, will fall into sin, even under the most favorable conditions. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. It was perfect, and they still sinned. And so, to demonstrate again, when we're left to our own devices, we find a way to do dumb things. Second is to demonstrate the foreknowledge of God, who foretells the acts of men, and he foretells his own actions, so to fulfill prophecy and what has been spoken here, as we view this as a prophetic book, and we'll be able to look back and everything he said came to be. The third would be to demonstrate the incurable wickedness of Satan. His desire is to steal and to kill and to destroy and to deceive. He's referred to here as the deceiver. And even after being bound for 1,000 years, even after being put away for 1,000 years and not being able to do anything, he's going to come out just as mad as ever. I think of it as you find the hornet's nest and you shake it up real good, or if you've ever gone on a hike in the woods and you step on one of those hornet's nests in the ground, you can't run fast enough. And that's what he's going to be like. And the last one is to demonstrate the reason for eternal punishment, or to show the unchanged character of wicked people even under divine jurisdiction. So even while God is governing, there's There's something inside that just tends to pull us, or allows people allow it to pull them away from Him. And sometimes I think the concept of divine or of eternal punishment sounds, it's hard for us to comprehend, it's hard for us to understand, it's hard for us to explain, and it's hard for us to accept. But that's what the scripture says is going to happen. And we don't talk about it in today's world anymore, because everybody gets a participation trophy. Whatever you think you are, you can be. But that's not the reality of the world. And that's not the reality of what scripture teaches us. And so it says the beloved city is going to be surrounded. And that city is likely Jerusalem. And it's going to be surrounded by Satan and his army. And then once they come around the city and they're ready to destroy it, so the fire from heaven will destroy the army. They don't even get to lift a finger. A fire from heaven is going to destroy Satan and those armies that are coming against him. And it says the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet are still there, it says. And then they will all be tormented day and night forever. If we go back to the Greek language, this sentence there, verse 10 says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In the Greek language, the sentence is the most emphatic language possible. We can't go from Greek to English and convey what the Greek is trying to say. Our words, our verbs and nouns and adjectives, they don't combine well enough to really communicate what the scripture is trying to say. And the language here is the most emphatic it can be to show the everlasting punishment of the lost. Literally, the translation would be ages to ages to ages. And then that's where I think sometimes we struggle and we go, but man, we talk about how loving God is. God loves you so much that he's going to remove this wickedness so that you can live in a beautiful place without being someone or something pulling at you to draw you from his presence. So that we live in a pure, holy, and beautiful place where we can serve and worship the Lord. And so that's what the language there is trying to communicate. It's a powerful thing. And it should be something that stirs us a little bit to draw closer to God, to be sincere about our walk with the Lord, to be pursuing after him. Verse 11, it goes on and says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So, thrones are mentioned over 30 times in the book of Revelation. But in this particular case, here in verse 11, it says, I saw a great white throne. So there's a distinction made. This is a different setting. And God isn't specifically named here, but it's clear from the inference of the scripture that God is seated on this throne, and he is going to be the judge in this case. Court is in session. Heaven and earth will flee away. The earth, heaven and earth as we see them and experience them today, will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 describes this too. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness?" So who is the great white throne judgment for? This is where all the works, all the actions, all the deeds, all the things we say will be brought to light. So this is for unbelievers. Specifically for unbelievers. Those who are dead, great and small. So those who are dead in sin and trespass because they rejected Christ Jesus. Because they rejected the Lord. They rejected grace. And it doesn't matter their position, their finance, their status. All of it is going to be irrelevant. People great and small will be brought to this moment. Early in Revelation, chapter 20, verse 5, it says, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended," and this is the first resurrection. So all of the believers had already been brought before the 1,000 years. Now we're at the end of that time, and everybody that didn't know the Lord is going to be resurrected, and they're going to come before the great white throne and face judgment. And it says the books are going to be opened before them. Talks about death and Hades. So death, the grave which holds the body, whether, you know, cremation or actually buried or whatever the case might be, no matter where your resting place is, you will be brought to this moment. Hades, in the Old Testament, we see this referred to as Sheol. Reference to that intermediate state before eternal punishment. Now, as a believer, we know that to die is to be present with the Lord. In one instant, take that last breath, my next breath is in heaven. In the presence of the Lord, in the presence of beautiful things. If I do not know the Lord, we're separated, and we're waiting for that moment to go before the great white throne judgment, before we're the final, the second death, as it's referred to here. Poor little guy. And then it says at the end of this, death and Hades are going to be cast into the lake of fire as well. Signifying that death and sin aren't going to be found on the new earth. All of these things are going to be cast away. And we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth that we reside with the Lord in. And it talks about the book. It says in verse 11 or 12, it says, "The dead were judged by what was written in the books." And then, again, in verse 15, "Anyone's name who was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." And so basically, we have the book of deeds. Galatians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Verse 10, "All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So if you break one, you break them all. And if you don't have a life of faith, if you don't put faith in the Lord Jesus, if we don't receive that grace, that free gift of salvation from him, then we put ourselves into a cursed position, if you will, where we can't receive those things that he has for us. And so the book of deeds is referred to here, the recordings of all that is done. And people speculate, well, how? I mean, God is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's everywhere all the time, sees everything, all powerful. He knows what we're doing. He sees what's happening. He has angels around. And then there's the book of the law that says we'll be judged according to the book of the law if you don't have faith. And the book of the law, nobody can fulfill the book of the law. That's why God sent Jesus. It's because he knew that wasn't something that we could do of our own strength. But if Jesus came and died and was resurrected and ascended, all three things have to happen. Then the Holy Spirit can come and can empower us for great things, and the smoke comes and amazing things happen. And then there's the Lamb's Book of Life, And this is those that have accepted the forgiveness offered by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the beginning, I said it's going to go from happy to sad, back to happy. We came through all of these things that take place in the book of Revelation. And we read about all of these natural disasters and wars and all the things that are going to take place throughout the book of Revelation during the tribulation period. And then we get to the end of that and we go, okay, 1,000 years of good things. And then we get to the end of that and we go, oh, everybody didn't know the Lord now has to face great white throne judgment. Oh. And this is where our hearts should rightfully get a little bit heavy, because we go, man, like, just because I do good things doesn't mean I get to go to heaven. Just because I had a really good tally book with more good than bad doesn't mean I get to go to, I didn't tip the scales the right way. I have to have faith. Galatians 3:9 says, then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We get to take part in the promises that he was promised when we have faith. As adopted kids, we get to partake in all of those things. And so, on a level, our hearts get sad. We're getting ready for Easter. We have a couple of Sundays, and then we'll have Easter. And people flock to the churches, and churches post record attendance on Easter. We've posted record attendance every year for the last 3 years on Easter Sunday. And that's an amazing thing. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 13 that Sunday, which is, sounds like a crazy, weird chapter to do Easter Sunday out of. But you know, God is so amazing. As we've been going through the book of Acts, I've been looking, going, man, what am I going to do for Easter? Because one of my goals is I think we have an amazing church family in this place. And I don't want to put on a show or a spectacle. We may or may not use the fog on that Sunday. We're not going to use fog. And I want to just present us as who we are. We're going through the book of Acts. Let's stay in the book of Acts. What? Acts chapter 13 is Paul's testimony. That seems like a pretty great Easter sermon. As he talks about what God did. And our kind of our theme for Easter is name above all names. And that's who he is. And when we look through this part of Revelation, we go, wow, this is like amazing, but it's kind of heavy at the same time, because we want everybody we know to go to heaven with us. And we don't know where everybody's heart is, and we don't know what happens in those final moments before somebody falls asleep, as the scripture would say. But I am responsible for the things that I say and do and the way that I interact with other people. And I can draw people to the love of Christ by letting it come out of me. And those are the things that these words should be challenging us to do as individuals, as a church body, Easter and every other Sunday. Because God has done great things in our lives and in our midst, and He wants to continue doing great things. And so, it's a great chapter with beautiful things, and as we continue through the book of Revelation into chapters 21 and 22, it keeps getting better and better. We're going to hear about the new heaven and the new earth next, and it's beautiful. But right now, we have a task ahead of us. And Pastor Dell would always say, God has plan A and no plan B. And your plan A, to share the gospel, to love people, and to do all those things. And so, I just want to end with an encouraging thought that even in the midst of all these things that we're reading about, even in the midst of recognizing, and I think we have to be real with ourselves and with the people around us that eternal punishment is a real thing. And a lot of places want to turn this into a spiritual thing, or they want to make this not a literal translation, but a figurative thing. And we want everybody to get there. And we do, but I think what the 1,000-year reign shows us is it can't work that way. Because the human is a rebellious character. Boys and girls, men and women. And no matter how much I worked out hard this morning at the gym. And the cookies were so good, I had to have two. So the flesh won. Can't do enough reps to work off a chocolate chip cookie. And that's how the body works. I see what I want, and I think I should have it. And the prayer and the hope and the goal is that as we unite as a family, as we break bread together every week, as we fellowship together, that we encourage one another. That you don't tell me horrible stories like Sarah did, how she's moving. And she waited for the first tear to fall, and then she said, April Fools. But that we love one another, and we encourage one another, and we build one another up. And when we're hurting, or we're struggling, or we're fighting with illness, that there's a family around us, because we want to cross the finish line together.
Yes.
And that is going to be a beautiful thing. Amen. Does anybody have any questions? Here's going to be. Okay. I thought really fast tonight.